Today's title is Foundation. Foundation. So far in this series, we have seen that Genesis is a theological explanation of our beginnings rather than a scientific one. We've seen that an essential Christian belief is that our God is creator. We have seen that the culmination of all the good that God created was that he found one thing that wasn't good, which was man's aloneness, and he, as a result, he created someone who could stand face to face with Adam and be his strength, which was woman. We saw how sin came into the world, and that naturally we bear the responsibility for sin. We also hinted at the eventual rising of a saviour. And last week we talked about the first manifestation of death in the world with the murder of Abel. Today we talk about a new beginning. And you have to say to me, well, Stephen, you know, why give us all of this genealogy stuff? Well, it's because actually there's a really big story in this, which will prepare us eventually for Noah. So we will start with our first point this morning, which is about seed. But first of all, there's a little table for you showing the age at which those great antediluvians, there's a word for you, it means they lived before the flood, these antediluvian patriarchs, the age at which they became a father, which is interesting in Adam's sake, because of course with Adam, he does that. We don't know the age at which Cain was born, or Abel. We only know the age at which Seth was born. And we will see in a moment that this is the important date as far as the theologically speaking, what's important was the date in which he had Seth. So those are the ages that they were when they had their kids. The next column is the year of birth after Adam. So Seth was born 130 years after Adam, Enosh 235 years, and so on. So at the bottom, you'll see Noah was born 1,056 years after Adam. The next one column is the longevity. So that's how many years these antediluvians lived. And you'll see the vast majority of them lived 900 years. The noticeable difference is with Enoch, who we know that Enoch decided to walk off into the distance one day with God. And so he only lived 365 years. And the final column is the year of their death after Adam's birth. So that's interesting data for you. We can come back to that later. So my first point today is seed. The promise is coming. Seed, the promise is coming. The section we had read to us today started with this phrase, God has given me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. These are the words of Eve. And Eve said these words, God has given me another child. The word translated child in our English Bibles is the word seed. God has given me another seed in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Notice how she mentions the names of all three of her sons up to this date in one sentence. She sees everything tied up. She sees the three of them connected. But when she says, God has given me another seed, why does she choose to use the word seed? Well, I'll tell you for why. Because it's the word that God used when he pronounced judgment over her, when he had cursed the serpent. He then spoke to Eve, and he said to Eve, I will put hostility, he spoke to the serpent, sorry, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So Eve with the birth of Seth, her child takes on the language that God has used and said, God has given me another seed. Why does she do this? Because the promise has been given that your seed will crush the serpent's head. And so she declares Seth is her seed. Now we know that ultimately, in the fullness of time, from her loins in the future would come Jesus, Son of God, the final seed, God's seed, who was genuinely God's seed because God spoke him into the womb of a virgin, and Jesus crushes the serpent's head on the cross. Notice also in this passage that it refers to Seth as a child in Adam's likeness according to his image, which is exactly the language that we have in Genesis 1:26. Adam was made in the likeness of God according to his image. Here in Genesis, we have Seth was made in the likeness of Adam according to his image. It's the same language. And it's important we get this because just as Adam was made to be like God, Seth was made to be like Adam. And in the Hebrew language, in fact, in most languages, you could really say, if we are saying that Adam is the image of God and Seth is the image of Adam, then what we are really saying is Seth is in the image of God. And that is what we should understand from the text here, that Seth was made in the image of God. What does this tell us? It tells us that the fall, which has happened now, corruption has entered our bloodline, it's entered our DNA, we are no longer perfect as God made us, but guess what? We're still got God's likeness. Isn't this exciting? We still have God's likeness. Mardu is made in the likeness of God. Desmond is made in the likeness of God. Bill is made in the likeness of God. Even I am made in the likeness of God. There is something godness in you. There is something godly about you. There is something about God that is in you, and that is the promise that we have in that Eve is saying, you know, something new starting here. Cain and Abel, they fought. Abel's dead. Cain's exiled. He's gone forever. I've got a new son, Seth. He's the seed. Prophetically, the seed is in him. The seed is coming from him. And he too is made in the likeness of God. I like that. That excites me. But I haven't told you what Seth means. Seth means foundation. Seth means foundation. It implies the hope for a new beginning. That what was about to be built was going to be built on Seth. Now we're going to start again. And Eve is being a bit prophetic here in that she is declaring a new beginning. And Seth, who is foundation, is foundational to everything that comes, which is why on that chart I showed you, the age at fatherhood for Adam is 130, which is the age at which he fathered Seth. And that which has gone before is not counted. Seth is the one that is counted as Adam's firstborn. And that is why we have that number given to us in the Bible. So, seed, the promise, is coming. My second point is worship. Call on the name of the Lord. It also says, right at the beginning of that passage we had read to us, that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. What time was this? This was at the birth of Enosh, the son of Seth. Now, what does this tell us? Why does worship begin that? The inference is that from Cain's grisly crime onwards, mankind had continued to walk away from God and not paid him any attention. And yet Genesis introduces to us a theology of worship, making the worship of God the way forward for mankind, a calling on the name of the Lord. And we know that this is still true in our day, that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's Acts 2, verse 21. And at that time, two generations later, the birth of Enosh, all of a sudden, it's as if mankind wakes up and says, let's call on the name of God. It's as if there has been an overhang, a catastrophe that has just held them back, saying, God will never want us now. God will never want us. He threw us out of Eden. Cain killed Abel. God will never want us. God will never want us. But in the days of the birth of Seth's son, mankind again says, it's time to call on the name of the Lord. And that tells me this: it's never too late for us to call on the name of the Lord. If there ever was a time in which we should call on the name of the Lord, it's now. If life is particularly difficult for you, this is a great time to call on the name of the Lord. It's also true to say, if life is particularly easy for you at the moment, it's also an ideal time to call on the name of the Lord. My third point today is Adam, a man of influence. What's very, very clear in Genesis chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4 is that the English word Adam is used in two different ways. I've intimated to this before, but whereas Adam in 4 verse 25 is the name of a person, in 5 verse 1, Adam is the preferred name of God for mankind. Adam is a race and Adam is a person. It's the same word. If you like, he is Adam, the man, or Adam kind, the creation of God, the man and the woman together are Adam kind. The man, the woman, their sons and their daughters are Adam kind. They are mankind, Adam kind. Cain, Abel and Seth may well have been the first three sons of Adam, but we also know from chapter 5 is that Adam fathered many sons and daughters. Now, if Adam was still alive at 930, I have to ask you, at what age did Eve hit the menopause? This is a much longer living race than humankind today, than Adamkind today. The antediluvians, those who lived before the flood, for some reasons, which there are lots of things we can postulate, we can suggest that, I mean, if you read Genesis and you see that God separated the waters with the sky, you could infer that there was water surrounding the earth as well as water on the earth. Now, if that's an accurate summation of things, then, of course, the earth would have been a very different place. There would have been zero radiation hitting the earth if we have got a sphere of water surrounding the earth. The atmosphere in the earth would have been a lot different in that ionization would not happen. There are lots of things that are part of the decaying process that would not have been the same. And of course, mankind lives to be a ripe old age until the flood. And so when we get to the flood, maybe that's something to do with it. But whether there's any value in postulating about that, I'm not really sure. But what we do need to understand is that these people lived a long time. And what if Eve was still shelling out babies like peas when she was 500? Think about it. If 400 years or 500 years of having a baby once a year How many children did Adam and Eve have? You know, I don't think for one minute Adam and Eve just had 3 children or 12 children or even 20 children. In all likelihood, Adam and Eve produced hundreds of children, as did all of those antediluvian people. But what I have to ask you is, what was Adam's role in society? What was Adam? Did people have any respect for Adam? Was he the person that they would throw rocks at as he went past because we'd still be in Eden if it wasn't for him? Was it like that? Or was it more like Adam went around saying to people, "Hey guys, I was in there before we were thrown out. Our fault. It's our fault. But I was in there and it was good, and God is good. And God still wants you. God still is reaching out to you." And maybe Adam had this effect on people. Maybe Adam was a reminder to everybody about God. Maybe it was Adam that when they saw him, they thought of what might have been and what could be. Maybe Adam had this huge influence on people. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Of this list of antediluvians, there is one that sticks out on the list. It's clear that Methuselah, who was the oldest man who ever lived, he lived to be 969 years, which is old. He died in the year of the flood. All you've got to do is add the numbers up. The flood happened in the year Methuselah died. And it doesn't say anything to suggest that he died because he was drowned. The Bible suggests that Methuselah died before the flood, in the year of the flood. And his name, Methuselah, which means man of the dart or man of the javelin, dart is an older name for javelin, that the javelin would hit the earth and then it would come. So some people have translated Methuselah as, after him it comes. What is it? Now, I am quite sure that people thought long and hard about this while Methuselah was alive. After him it comes. What on earth is it, Methuselah? Do you know? And I don't think anybody recognised what it was, but after Methuselah it came. And it was in the year of Methuselah's death that the flood came. So we have a sense here of God's hand, God's planning, God's touch, his finger on the life of a man. And notice here that you cannot possibly say God made this man die because he wanted them to see that judgment was coming. If that was the case, it would have been Enoch, 365 years. Somebody would have died young. Not somebody would have died the oldest man who'd ever lived. God waited until this man died before it came. And this should always remind us of the mercy of God, that God waits patiently. Think of what Peter says, how that God waited and still waits for men to call on his name, for men to come to him. God waits patiently for us. And God waited 969 years for Methuselah to pop his clogs before it came. Lamech, the son of Methuselah and the father of Noah, died 5 years before his dad. So Methuselah died 5 years after his son Lamech. Do you remember last week we talked about East of Eden, and we said how that it isn't just a compass direction, It refers to having your back towards Eden and walking towards the east. So when we read in Genesis about east of Eden, we are talking about men getting further away from Eden. Now, it was in Lamech's life that Adam died. If we go back to that chart, if you look at the screen now, if you look at Lamech, he lived to be 777. He died 874 years after Adam's birth, and Adam lived to be 930. So, Lamech was born while Adam was alive, but he died after Adam died. So it was in Lamech's generation that Adam died. In all likelihood, and I have to admit some of this is conjecture, but because of the longevity of the antediluvians, they probably all knew Adam. If you think about this, is there any reason why they wouldn't? You know, men were moving further away from Eden, but they were not living the other side of the world. They were just further down the road. And it would appear that there was a measure of respect for Adam. I want to paint a little picture for you now, which I am leaping off scripture a little bit here. But I want to suggest to you that quite possibly, on rest days, Adam took a picnic to show people the cherubim with the flaming sword. I'd like to suggest to you that Adam was a man of such influence that he brought the next generation and the next generation and the next generation back to Eden to show them that cherubim and its flaming sword. Adam offered not a great deal of hope in some ways by doing this, but what he did was show them, I used to be in there because of that cherubim. There is no way back. We all live out of here because we didn't do what God said. You ought to do what God said. These Sunday afternoon tea parties or whatever they were, that I sort of can imagine that happening. They ended in Lamech's lifetime. Lamech, as a young man, was probably ushered off to the borders of Eden, and Adam probably would get no nearer than just being able to see it in the distance. And he would say, you see that flaming sword going from side to side? That's what keeps us out of Eden. Never forget. Never forget. But then Adam dies. The population keeps growing. Another generation rises up. Hundreds of new people are born with no man of distinction, of pedigree, of reputation. That first man has died. There is no longer anyone who will take me back to Eden and show me that flaming sword. There is nobody that will instill in me any fear of God. Noah was the first generation to grow up without any testimony from Adam, without any recognition of the fear of the Lord. And as it says, they continued to move away east from Eden. It tells us that they put more distance between them and the sight of God's power and judgment. If you like, instead of fearing God and worshipping God with all their heart, they put a good distance between them and any sight of it, so they could live the way they wanted without any fear, without any feelings of condemnation. They felt they didn't want to know about God, so they walked on. And how sad that is. You see, the truth is, church is very much like Eden today. People prefer to have a good distance between them and it. They don't want anybody to remind them of the fear of the Lord. They don't want anybody to say to them, there has been a fall, people, but don't worry, God's made a way back. God has made a way for you to connect with him, to you to reach him. People don't want to hear that. And so we are dependent on the testimony of believers to individually talk to people, to invite them in. We are dependent on outreach methods, Alpha and all types of things to try and draw people into church, because people would rather live on without any knowledge or fear of God. This all happened in the days of the man of the javelin, walking further away from Eden. My last point today, rest and ending. The creation story ends with rest, doesn't it? It says God spent 6 days creating, and then on the seventh day, he rested. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That's Genesis 2, 2 to 3. Genesis chapter 5, which we had read to us today, also ends with rest. And so we have a sense here that rest ends the story of creation, and this other story that we have been walking on these last few weeks ends here with rest. Why does it end with rest? Because in Genesis chapter 5, rest is a person. The end of the chapter is this. They called their son Lamech. Lamech called his son Noah. And he says, because we will be comforted. But that word Noah, it doesn't really mean comfort. It simply means rest. In this chapter, the reality is that we are introduced to another rest. The birth of Noah. Noah comes into the world and we will have rest. But actually, this is just a pause in the story. We have got to this point, and next we will come into the great story of the flood, and it will be a whole new chapter in the life and history of mankind. But this chapter is being wound up by the writer of Genesis so that we will understand we have once again come to rest. There is one more reality which we haven't mentioned so far in those words in this chapter. Last time, we talked about how death was introduced to the world by the murder of Cain. But in this next chapter, every other verse has the word died in it. We now have the first genealogy. We have a list of people, and significantly, they all died. I want you to think about this for a minute, because we look at this and we say, oh, it's just a genealogy. Adam was 130 when he had Seth, and he lived another 800 years and then he died. No, hang on a minute. Then he died. And Seth had a son, and he named him Enosh, and then he died. And Enosh had a son, and then he died. And it goes down the list. And what we're actually being told in very, very bold and definite language is all of these men from now on die. And so will you. This is the message of Genesis 5, which is not quite as obvious, is that all men will enter a time when they die. Twice in the previous chapter, there has been killing. Once with Lamech, once with Cain. But not in this chapter. In Genesis 5, there's no murder. These are natural deaths. Death came naturally to Adam, to Seth, to Enosh, to Malchiel, all of these people. Death came. How different things would have been if there had been no sin in Eden. From not talking of death because it didn't happen, we now have lists of people who die. Now, I love these Methodists and I thank God for them. Their grace to us is almost unending and I thank God for it daily. But when I sit with them, it will inevitably, in every conversation, they will say, well, of course, there was so-and-so, and then he died. And the truth is, they're getting on. And when you get on, you are more aware of death. I am 55 years old. The truth is, I now go to far more funerals than I go to weddings. It's just the honest truth. And I said to my wife, the turn of the year this year, I wonder how many funerals we'll go to this year. Because I am now 55, I will see more funerals than I will ever see weddings now. The day is when you go to loads of weddings. You're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, you go to weddings all the time. You then go to loads of dedications. Babies come along, they get dedicated to Jesus. You go along and you're always going to a dedication. Now, I am neither going to weddings, I'm neither going to dedications, I'm going to funerals. And I recognise that the older I get, the more I will go to. It's just a fact of life. And here, it is clear that this is the point at which this all started. In the middle of this list of people who died, though, is that one that stuck out at the beginning, Enoch. This is a ninth person who leaves the earth, but he doesn't just die. Somehow, Enoch short-circuits the process and literally walks off with God into the sunset. How wonderful that must have been. I know I often say it this way, but you know, God used to walk with Enoch. Enoch used to walk with God. They would walk together. And I imagine in my mind that one day, God said to Enoch, Enoch, we've walked a long way today. I think we're nearer my place than yours. Why not come back with me? And Enoch walks off with God into the sunset. It would make a great movie. But it happens. And how special for Enoch, who has just had enough of death to know he is programmed that he's going to go. It will be what happens to him, but it doesn't. It doesn't. He walks off with God. And in this, we should take hope that, of course, for us as Christians, there is something new. There is a walk with God that we have through Jesus, and we can walk with God. I'm not saying that you can necessarily walk off into the sunset with God as Enoch did, but I am saying that your passing as a Christian can be easy. It can be something blessed. The truth is, when I visit Christians towards the end, I almost always see a beautiful sight. The Lord's child, ready to enter the Lord's presence. It's actually very precious. Which is why, of course, the scripture says precious in the eyes of God is the death of his saints. That's not just about martyrs. It's actually about, hey, we can spend all day together now. You've come into the presence of your Father. So this chapter concludes, though, with a tenth character who the next couple of chapters is about. One, Noah. One who will bring Adamkind rest. The message here is clear. Creation was concluded by rest, and this section of history is concluded by rest. There is now no more Adam to direct Adamkind. Now there is only rest. And next time we will talk more about Noah. So, conclusion. Let's pray. Today we've got a lot out of a list of genealogies. If there is anything we have to learn from today, it's this. It's up to us to stand up and tell people the story of Jesus. It's up to us to point people back to God. I believe Adam did it in his generation, and everything went to pot very quickly when he died. For us, we need to stand up and be counted. Just while every head is bowed, I just want us to have a moment of quiet where we just consider who did we tell last? When did we last speak of our God, of our Saviour, of the Holy Spirit? When did we last talk of Him who has saved us, who has redeemed us? You don't have to go all religious in the way you tell people, but you can tell them how you have found the living Saviour. I'm going to pray with you. Lord, in our generation, help us to stand up and tell the story of Jesus. Let us not join in with the free-for-all of how some live their lives, but let us remember our relationship with you. Let us promote relationship with you, and let us enjoy relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for the likeness of Christ that I see in all of them. I pray that each one of us will go from this place today knowing our God, knowing that we are saved for a purpose, knowing that purpose includes sharing the truth about God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.